Amen. What a beautiful song. Amen. Hiding in thee. That's a great way to live. Amen. Find that place of refuge in the Lord. All that goes on in our world, a lot of people run in fear and just afraid of what's going to happen and all that. Say, what's going to happen? I don't got to worry about it. Amen. I'm hiding in God. Amen. So I'm just along for the ride and enjoy serving the Lord. And as he directs, just want to do. And if he says, go run for the hills, I'm running, amen. I don't know if he'll tell me that, but until then, I'm just going to preach Jesus, amen. So praise God for that. Our theme this year, the little poster up there on the Lord's Supper table, is being fervent, and prayed much about this particular theme for this year. And I believe we need to be fervent, and we live in a day, there's a lot of people fervent about a lot of wrong things, amen. And not fervent in a biblical way, but fervent and in a way that is kind of caustic and hate-filled. And God's not called us to that type of fervency, amen. But he has called us to be really on fire for him, amen. Fervent means hot, boiling. It means a heat of mind. There's an eagerness there to a fervency. And so we're definitely called to be fervent. And we noted three different areas to be fervent in, didn't include the prayer one, but if we get these three right, I believe that fervency in prayer will follow. We've been looking at that first one, fervent in spirit, and I want to continue to look at that here today, and we'll do that in Romans 12 if you want to turn over there, but we're to be fervent in spirit, hot towards the things of God and people, an intense desire to be instructed in God's word, a passion for teaching others truths that you know to be true by the word of God. And I believe that's why a lot of times we're not as fervent as we should be. It's because we've not fully bought into some of the truths in the word of God, amen. And we look maybe at the Bible more as a book of suggestions instead of the truth that it is. But when you tap into the reality of God through his word, it's amazing, amen. And hopefully that you've experienced that, and if you haven't, that you will begin to today. You know, we need a fervency toward God and his word, and we also need that fervency towards others. I love that fervency of mind, amen, which would include that. But we're going to deal with a little bit further today in Romans 12, how we might become fervent in spirit, amen. And we started last week by looking at Romans chapter number 12, verse number 1. I noted that in Romans 12, 10 and 11, actually verse 11, it mentions that we are to be fervent in spirit. And if you were going to look at two chapters in the Bible that really deal with the membership of a church, the makeup of a church, actually the word members is used, you would no doubt find yourself studying Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. And right here in the midst of Romans 12, we find this phrase in verse number 11. It actually says verses 10 and 11, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business. And that's not just talking about in the commerce side of things. That means what your life is busy about, busyness, if you will. But it says fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And so if we're going to be what this passage commands us to be as members, fervent in spirit, then we want to find out in this text how that can come to pass. And to do so, we started looking last week at Romans 12 and in verse number 1. So let's pray, then we'll jump into that text, do a real quick review, and jump right into verse 2 today. That'll be our text for the day. God, thank you for today. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the good singing. Thank you for the good spirit about the house of God today. We thank you, God, for each one that's come in, Lord. Each person here is very precious in your sight. And God, you have a perfect will for each of us, dear God. I thank you for that. I thank you that you love us. I thank you did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And being that perfect sacrifice, he died on a cross for each of us. And what a wonderful opportunity we each have to receive that forgiveness of sin through Christ, if we'll just simply be willing to turn from our own sin, turn from any other way to be saved, and just embrace Christ and what you've done for us, the gospel message, the good news. We thank you for dying on the cross, being buried, rose again that third day. Death couldn't hold you. You rose to prove it. And then took your own blood and sprinkled it on the mercy of God in heaven to make an expiation, a propitiation, a way for us to be freed from the bondage of our sin. Thank you for that. Help us today to enjoy what you've given to us. Help us today to tune into the word of God and have ears that can hear. Move mightily in our service by thy spirit, I pray. And we'll thank you, God, for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in Romans 12, in verse number 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And so we find in this particular text, it tells us just a platform that we are to start at. So once you're born again, once you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your sins have been forgiven, you've come God's way, then God wants to join us unto a group, a church, a called out assembly to fulfill his will through each of us. And collectively, of course, but each member has a vital part. And so the Great Commission is to reach the world with the gospel of Christ. And to do so, there's another part of that, which is to edify the body. So if we each do our part, as Ephesians 4 talks about, we edify the body such that every member is just where they need to be with God. And then our focus and goal is to get the word of God out, to reach people with the word, and then to edify, which would mean to disciple one another. Then that the church becomes very, very full functioning, and it accomplishes what God would have. But there's always a platform to work from, amen? You know, young people today, they oftentimes want to bypass the hard work of their schoolwork and whatever other training that they would need to be able to get to that place that they could be usable in a particular regiment, maybe in society. But whether we're talking about a secular job or talking about being able to spiritually lead people to the Word of God, you may not be at a place today where if someone mentions a topic, you'll know exactly where to go in the Word of God. You'll know exactly how to lead them as the Holy Spirit can lead you in what you've already studied, already have come to understand. But you can get there, amen. If you begin to take an interest in these things, things do happen, amen. The same thing's true. I mean, you wouldn't want to go to a doctor and the doctor bypassed all that training stuff, amen, and just went and hung a shingle up and said, I'm a doctor now, and didn't do anything more, dropped out of high school and didn't go to college and didn't study under anybody, just hung up a shingle and said, I'm a doctor. I mean, you wouldn't want to go to that guy, I wouldn't think, amen. I, being an aircraft mechanic, you wouldn't want all the aircraft mechanics out there to be high school dropouts and never had any training and all that and putting that thing together with bubble gum, amen. You wouldn't want that to be that mechanic working on your plane, now would you? All right. And so the point is that there's always that preparation to everything. And while that's true in life and the things that we can understand along the secular side, it's also true in reference to Christianity. Well, there's a platform that we have to start from, and we grow from there. God talks about us growing in the knowledge and grace of Jesus Christ, amen? So there's a process to this thing. And so in Romans 12:1, it gives us that platform that we must grow from. And in our text in Romans 12:1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And truly, we've received mercy by God to even be born again and then be a part of God's working on earth. He says, by the mercies of God, that ye, that's you, that's I, that have been born again. And now God wants us to engage in his work. God wants us to engage in the ministry. By the way, ministry just means taking what we have, really what God has given, and then serving that to others. That's what ministry is all about. If your life is all about you, that's a very lonely life, amen. If your life is just all about you and what you can get, and you kind of hoard everything for yourself because you think that's going to make you happy, you know by now that it doesn't make you happy, amen. There's something about being a cheerful giver, as God talks about in 2 Corinthians. Here in Romans 12, though, it says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies. Your bodies, that's interesting. Individually, your body, amen. The thing you hang your clothes on, amen. That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Not a dead sacrifice, a living sacrifice. One who lays himself before the Lord and says, not my will, but thine be done. That God, I'm willing. I've already been saved. I'm good. Amen. I'm going to heaven. Amen. I'm a part of your eternal plan. I have eternal life abiding in me. Amen. Now I'm just going to lay myself before you and let you use me for what you want to accomplish through me in this life. Living sacrifice, right? Being a sacrifice unto God. Sacrifice your life for the use and cause of God. A living sacrifice, holy. There's boundaries to this. Whatever that sacrifice is going to be, it's going to be done in a right way, a good way, a holy way, a way that's separate from sin. Holy, acceptable unto God. Amen. Whatever, we know that whatever God will do with us, we want it to be acceptable to him. We want it to be according to his will for our life, for others, for his plan. Amen. And it says this, which is your reasonable service. This is not an unreasonable platform to start from. This is not an unreasonable request from God. If you've been born again, you might hear people say, you know, how are you doing? Better than I deserve. You know, every time we say that, it's true. We are doing better than we deserve, right? Because the wages of sin is death. And we've all started out this thing as sinners, right? And so if I have anything more than the first death and the second death, there is a physical death and there is a spiritual death, right? Revelation 20 speaks of this. And so if I have anything better than that right now, by the way, what are we supposed to be content with in life? Having food and raiment, clothing, let us therewith be content. Well, that's a pretty low bar. Amen. Looks like you all are clothed, and I'm thankful for that. Amen. Amen. We're all thankful for that. And look, I think you all look pretty well fed. Amen. No one here looks like you're starving or anything. Well, then we ought to be content with where we're at in life. Amen. And we ought to be thankful to God. God has enabled you to live in such a way when it's freezing outside for us to be pretty content in here in this warm building, amen, and in your household. If you're at home and have no heat, let me know. I'll try to help you out, amen. Definitely want you to be warm in your home environment, amen. But the reality is that we do have it better than we deserve. And to say thank you, God has given us the opportunity to serve him now. Yield my life before him. Everything that needed to be accomplished in my life on this side of my physical death has been accomplished. I'm born again. I'm a child of God. I'm on my way to heaven. Amen. Now, instead of seeking to fulfill my dreams, I yield those to God. Now, instead of my life becoming what I believe it should be or what I want it to be, I just dismiss that and I give that to God. Living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, by the way, which is your, it's reasonable. It's reasonable service. Amen. All right. So that's the platform. Now we want to build. We went through that last week, kind of laid that groundwork. Now today I want to deal with verse number 2 of Romans 12. Now this is going to be, if we're going to be fervent in spirit, let me just say, we lie to ourselves a lot about our spirit. Do you know who knows what kind of spirit you have? Those that are around you. You know who knows what kind of spirit I have? Those that are around me. We got to stop asking ourselves what our spirit's like. We need to start asking others. People that won't lie to us. People that'll be honest with us. People that know you're not going to turn it on them if they say something you don't want to hear. Because we really want to know what that spirit is. Because when you come into a room, when you come into an environment, when you come into anything, you bring that spirit with you. And we want it to be a fervent spirit. Because God said we're to have a fervent spirit. Amen. Fervent for his things. Not fervent in complaint. Not fervent in, oh, man, everything's on fire. And it may be. But fervent for the Lord. Fervently understanding that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Fervently in understanding that no matter what the issue is in life, God has a solution. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Does your spirit say that to others? If God be for us, who can be against us? Is that what your spirit brings forth to the environment? Well, if you have a fervent spirit, it will. And that's what God has called us to. Now, we have the platform, and we understand that if we're going to be fervent, it's only going to be by God's grace. And the way that fits in this text is that Romans 12 is going to talk about all these different gifts. And the word gift there is referring to grace, God gifting us somehow so that we can be an able, functioning member of a particular body. So we need God's grace. So for God to gift you by his grace, for God to give you his grace, which is supernatural power from above, that's what grace means. It's God's divine influence upon your heart. It's his power. It's his strength. It's supernatural strength. It turns you really from a mere mortal, amen, unto a supernatural agent for God on earth. Hallelujah. Amen. But this is God's grace. For God to gift you by his grace, then, based on Romans 12:1, you must first present your body a living sacrifice, predetermined to live a holy life with that God, with God's grace, and then seek to live in a way that is acceptable to him. Verse 2, And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For God to gift you with his grace for ministry, right? Because it's our reasonable what? Service. Service is ministry. So I don't like to minister. Well, then you need a renewed mind. Right? Because God is all about service. For God so loved the world, he what? Gave. That's service. Service is giving. Amen? Service is ministry. And so, because God loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He in his ministry, in his service, did something for you that you couldn't do for yourself. Amen? And that's what ministry is all about. So what we find is that the platform to this is me laying as a living sacrifice before God. God, not my will, but thine be done. I want to do this in a holy manner. I'm going to strive. I'm going to strive lawfully. And I want to do what's acceptable, not to me. I don't want my life to be what I want. I want my life to be what God wants. Yeah. Amen? We say that, but God's going to challenge that in our lives. Are you serious about that? Now, how do we determine if what we're doing is acceptable to God? Well, we have to be able to know what his will is. Verse 2. That's where verse 2 comes in. Do you know that in this room, not everybody in this room is capable of knowing what God's will is? So how do you know that? Well, verse 2 says it. It says in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's an in order that, right? It's saying that if your mind's renewed, now the next is true for you, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, we are told not to be conformed to this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That word conformed, it means to be fashioned like. It means to be according to the same pattern as. So we're told not to be conformed to this world. And since the subject of this passage is dealing with the whole idea of the gifting of God's grace, God giving us grace for ministry, for serving the Word of God, and in reference to our mind and our thought process, since that's the case, what God wants to do is fashion our lives not according to how the world does things, not according to how the world thinks about things, but according to how God does things and according to how God thinks about things. Do you realize that God's thought process is a little different than man's thought process? Amen. Amen? And God wants to transform your mind to think like his. Is that where you're at today? Because if you're not, you can't even discern God's will. Do you see that from the text? Just connecting some dots here for us, laying some groundwork, amen? So we should not be conformed to this world. By the way, if you're interested in what the world thinks about topics, then you go to the world to find out what they think about things. If you're interested in what God thinks about topics, you go to God to find out what he thinks about things. Just based on that, you can discern very easily whether or not you're being conformed to the world or conformed to God. Amen? Does that make sense? Who do we go to for information? Who do we go to for help, for understanding? See, and this will help us to see where we're at. Now, this passage says, be not conformed to the world. And the world, that word world there is interesting. It's not cosmos, which would be the order of things. It's the eon, which is referring to the age that you live. Different ages have different things going on and different patterns for how we think. Do you realize back in history, they used to think that what people needed to get past disease, they just need to get some blood out of there, amen? They needed to let out the blood, bloodletting, right? And a lot of people died because of that, because God says that life is in the blood. And so they thought, no, death was in the blood. No, you lose your blood, you lose your life, amen. Does that make sense? Okay, so the pattern for that day was bloodletting. But God's word said, no, life is in the blood. Do you see the difference? And so if you followed the pattern of that day, You'd be going up the hook, getting yourself hooked up to an IV, not so that you could get something, but so that they could take something from you. Amen. Does that make sense? And so that's what was going on in that day. Again, this is what this is talking about. It's for that day. Can I say in our day, there's some interesting thoughts about things. Amen. I believe by the word of God, there's two genders. But if you follow the course of this world, you're going to find that they believe there's a whole lot more than that. Does that make sense? But that's what this is talking about. That's what this word. Don't follow the pattern of the world. Follow the pattern of God. All right? So be not conformed to the course of this world, but, and that word but there is a contrary but. It's not a moreover but. Sometimes when the Bible uses the word but, it's more of an and in a sense, or a moreover. It's going to add to something. This is not that. This word means but contrary. In other words, we're not going to be conformed to the world. Instead, contrary to that, we are going to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. The word transform means to be changed into another form. Changed into something different. Renewing means a complete change. A new and something different than the old. To renew it. And not to renew it to what it was, like in sense of kind of renovating. No, to renew meaning something else needs to be in its place. Something new needs to be there. And then it says the renewing of our mind. Our mind here is our intellect. It's our thoughts. It's our feelings. It's our will. It's our understanding. It's the complete way that we process things and think. God wants you and I to think differently because we came into this world very carnal, amen? And unless that thought process changes, we will remain carnal in our thinking. To be gifted by God's grace, your mind needs to be transformed. Because, remember it said in Romans 1 that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. We came into this thing very selfish, self-centered, self-motivated. We came into this carnally minded. Everything was about earth. Nothing was about heaven. And to now follow God according to his grace, by his grace, if God is going to empower us, if God is going to give us supernatural power, he can't give that to us if we're still thinking carnally. Can't. So we restrict God. We keep God from working in our life when we're thinking carnally. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a restrictor to God's things. If I'm a restrictor, God's power can't go forth. By the way, if you're a restrictor in your family because you think carnally about things, then God's power can't be involved in your family like it needs to be. Because you're keeping that out by your thought process. That makes sense? That's what we're looking at today. So from a mind that thinks as the world does to a mind that thinks like God does. That's this text. Amen. We are not to conform to the ways and thought process of the world, but instead we must let God transform our mind into a new mind, a new way of thinking, into the stature of the fullness of Christ. Amen. Look over 1 Corinthians 2. We'll be here for a few minutes, so definitely be good to turn over there if you would, please. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse number 9. How's your thought process doing? By the way, the world wants to drag your thought process back into the ways of the world all the time. There's a constant barrage. It's a constant battle that the world is. By the way, the world runs on two things: greed and fear. And the world's trying to bring you to that greed and fear mentality again. Much of the way that the world operates is to cause fear in you. Are you letting that happen? God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. You see. So does that mean you're not afraid of anything? Well, I fear God. Amen. Enough that I realize it'd be really foolish to go against him. Amen. But, man, if God be for us, man, all that power is right there. Amen. And I'm walking with him. I'm in line with him. I'm not adverse to him. And that's a good thing. Amen. That's where we should want to be. 1 Corinthians 2, look at this, verse number 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Do you know what God has in store for you? Nope, not according to this text. Our minds can't even comprehend what God has for us. I don't know what it is, but I'm for it. Amen. Amen. God is the giver of all good things. Amen. I don't want to keep God from being able to work in my life. I don't want to keep God from being able to pour out his grace in my life. Because he has some things prepared for you and for me. But do you know we can be in a place that we just never realize those things. Because I can't see it, and the ear can't see it. And some people are only willing to move forward with God if they can see it and they can hear it. They can perceive it. But this passage says, by the way, that's not faith. Faith is, God's word says that I believe it, whether I see it or not, whether I understand it or not. I trust the author of God's word, so I'm willing to trust his word, right? Faith. It's by faith. By the way, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Diligently, amen, seek him. So, verse 10 goes on to say, but God hath revealed them. What's them? The things that God has prepared for you. We're just following this text. Let's look at it again. It says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Oh, this is getting good. Okay, so God has some things prepared for us. We can't see it. We can't hear it. We can't perceive it. But if we're not thinking carnally, but allowing God to renew our mind to think spiritually, God then can reveal them to us by his Spirit. Is this good? Amen. I think it's good. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Look at verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Wow. So, I can't know what God has prepared just simply by me wanting to know it. I'm going to have to know it by being in tune with the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God knows and is able to and willing to reveal them to me if I'm thinking spiritually and not physically or carnally. That's pretty cool. Well, let's keep going. Verse 12. It says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that, guess what? This is another one of those, in order that. All right, let's see this again. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, because we're not going to understand God by the world. We're not going to understand the things of God and what God has for us by the world. But the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Free, that's good, amen. God's going to give them to us for free, amen. Cost us nothing, but we're going to have a spiritual mind, a renewing of our mind, not a carnal mind. Now, what has God in his word stated that he's given to us freely? I'll just rattle these off to you just so you have them. But in Romans 3:24, it says that being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God has given us the opportunity to be justified freely. Amen? Praise the Lord. Justified means that I'm just as if I've not sinned. I've been forgiven. My sins are washed away. That is free. Aren't you glad to get saved? It costs Jesus everything, but it doesn't cost you anything. It's free. It's a free gift of salvation. Well, that's something that we've been freely given. In 2 Corinthians 11:7, it says that the gospel is free. It says, have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted because I've preached to you the gospel of God freely? The preaching of the gospel is done freely. It's all over the place. Amen. God's free delivery of his word, the gospel, the good news. It's coming forth. It's free. Hallelujah. Something else. And people sometimes think little of it, because we didn't charge an admittance to get into church. Or if we're somewhere passing out tracts and all that, we don't say, well, I want to give you this, but it's going to cost you. It's $5. $5 for this. We don't do that, right? Because it's free. It's already been paid for. The gospel, the good news, is free. By the way, the water of life is free. Revelation 21, 6 through 8, Revelation 22, verse 17, both state that God has given to us the water of life freely. This text is interesting in Revelation because it says this, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Listen to this, verse 8. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. By the way, I'll just say this in reference to this text. If you're fearful of things in this world, and God says don't be, I would just say you need to meditate on this passage because you're in a bad spot. Amen. See, if that's you, just take that and enjoy that one. Amen. Revelation 22, 17 goes on to say this. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Say, what is that? It's the word of God. It's the word of God that we can drink freely from God. These are free things. Justification, the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, the water of life. By the way, in Matthew 10, verse 7 and 8, the gifting of God is free. The gifts that God gives to us. In Matthew 10, verse 7, it says, as ye go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Now, God has not given me these gifts. These were signed gifts for that time. But the apostles were given those gifts, and they were supposed to use those gifts freely without charge. They weren't filling arenas with a cover charge, amen, to give away these gifts. No, 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 no. They were given it freely. They were to give it out freely. While they were gifted in this way, I'm gifted in a way as well. And I'm supposed to give those gifts unto others. Freely I've received, freely I should give. Freely you've received, freely you should give. So God's supernatural gifting. And then Romans 8:32, consider this. It says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The Bible says that God wants to give you all things for free. Isn't that amazing? Say, why is that important? Well, back in our text in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse number 12, it says that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. You know what that means? I don't need what the world has to offer, but I have an opportunity to tap into what God has to offer. And God's going to do that without charge. The difference between worldly thinking and godly thinking, consider this. The world says this, hold on to what you have so you don't lose it. God says this, give what you have for the salvation of others and you will never lack. See the difference? The world says, hold on to it. God says, no, you can give that out because I've given it to you and freely you've received, freely given. I'll just keep giving to you. 2 Corinthians 9 tells us this in verse number 6. It says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. You say, yeah, but I just don't understand that yet. Should I just give, give, give? No. You should seek God and let God reveal these truths to you. How did God say he does that? It's by his Spirit. Amen? So we present ourselves a living sacrifice. We do that in a holy manner. We look for what's acceptable to God. And then we are going to ask God that he conforms our mind, not as the world thinks, not as the world process, but God, if you don't understand that text, you don't get mad at the person that said it. You say, God, it's in your word. It must be true, but help me understand it. I'm willing to be everything that text says, but God, you got to change my thinking. You see, and this is how it works. It says here, every man as he purposeth in his heart. And so it's not something we're to do grudgingly or of necessity. Why? Because God loveth a cheerful giver, it says. Verse 8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, having all, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. You see how different that is than the world? The world says, it's yours, buddy. You hang on to that thing, because if you let it go, it's gone forever. And God says, no, you freely received. You be a free giver, amen. And don't worry, because I'll fill in the backside as you give. You're going to be just fine. Do you see the difference? That's the difference between carnal thinking, worldly thinking, and spiritual thinking, Christ-like thinking. The world says everything you have is yours. But God says everything you have is mine, is God's, and that I'm just a steward of his things. I've worked hard to teach my children that growing up, amen. I loved telling them that their toys weren't theirs, they were mine. I love that. That was awesome. Say, what are you doing? Trying to teach a principle? Because as an adult, everything I have is God's. It's not mine. You see, we take ownership of things sometimes and we become selfish in that ownership. It's hard to give your own things, but it's easy to give somebody else's. God is not asking you to give of your things. He's asking you to give of what you're a steward of concerning his things. It changes everything. Do you see the difference between carnal thinking and spiritual thinking? Do you see the difference? That's how, listen to these verses on this. Everything I have here, we always want to back everything up by the word of God, amen. 1 Timothy 6:7 says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Amen? Say, what's that mean? If you can't take it with you, it's really not yours. Amen? Deuteronomy 8:18 says, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. Not the government, it's God. What was that a while back, a long time ago, the government had said, talked about how you only make what you make because the government's enabling you to. Totally, totally backwards, amen, and wrong. No, it's God, amen. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. If you do that, your barns are going to burst out with plenty. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And in John 3:12, it says, if I've told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? God will take these earthly things, give us godly principles to apply to earthly things, so that as we grow in that process, he can reveal to us heavenly things that go well beyond what we can see and what we can hear, but what that which God has already prepared for us if we'll just believe him and trust him and be willing to walk according to his word. 1 Corinthians 2, look at verse number 13. Let's further this thought very quickly. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13. Which things we speak, by the way, this is in direct reference to what we just looked at in reference to the fact that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God as the Holy Spirit reveals them. He says, which things we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. Listen, if you're trying to make sense of the doctrines and teachings of God with man's wisdom, be a little frustrated. You're going to be a little conflicted. It's just not going to work out. It says, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, which means what we do is we prove all things so that we can hold fast that which is good. And how do we prove them? By the Word of God. We let the Holy Spirit lead us and guide us in truth. We just prove it by the Word of God. It says this in verse number 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. In my life, the last thing I want to do is think something is foolish if it's from God. want you to think about that. Because God tells us a lot of things. And sometimes we reject what he says because maybe we're fearful. Maybe we don't understand. Maybe we just don't see how it can happen. And then we doubt him. Or worse yet, like Sarah, laugh at him. Right? I wonder, and you're, man, the Lord just made it sober for a minute, didn't he? I wonder some things going on in your life right now that you've been dismissing, excusing. Maybe you don't want to believe it. Maybe you're finding a hard time believing it. Maybe your flesh is fighting you on it. I just wonder, are you willing to follow God and his word when everything within your natural man fights against you? That's what this passage is saying to do. And by the way, verse 1, if you've laid yourself on the altar as a living sacrifice, that shouldn't be hard to do. But if you've not, you need to go back to step 1 and lay yourself prostrate before the Lord, amen. Because the world looks at God as foolish. The world looks at you and I as foolish. The world looks at our belief in an invisible God as foolish. And yet they think believing in evolution is not foolish. But there's a different thought process there. Do you see that? They're thinking carnally. They're thinking worldly. We are called to think spiritually. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Everything gets judged by a spiritual means. Yet he himself is judged of no man, carnally. Why? Because the spiritual judgment is far above the carnal judgment. Verse 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That's what's offered to you as a Christian. The very thought process of God. Wow, that's pretty awesome, amen. In Christianity, we have the opportunity to have a new mind, the ability to think like Christ. The little bracelet, the little cliche, the saying that went around for quite a while, what would Jesus do? Man, that's an easy one. That's easy to figure out if you have the mind of Christ, amen. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God to lead you in truth via the mind of Christ. What would Jesus do? That occupies our complete line of thinking. That's how we operate. That's how we judge all things. Not by asking that question specifically, but by exploring His Word, but by yielding to the Holy Spirit of God, by being willing to follow the will of God, no matter what God's will is for us. This is what it will take for you to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Look over at Philippians 1 very quickly. Philippians 1 and verse number 9. We are called to prove all things. There's a twofold aspect to that word prove, though. When we hear the word prove, what we usually think about is that there's something before us and we're going to prove whether or not it is right or not, whether or not it's of God or not. But there's a second side to that word prove that we oftentimes don't really tap into. And that's what I really want to focus on here in this text. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9 says, and this I pray, Paul praying for the Philippian believers there, he says, this I pray, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent. Okay, the word prove and approve, it's really from the same root, but the reality is that when we prove things, we don't just prove things to prove them. Remember, we prove all things and then we do what? Hold fast. Okay, we hold fast the things that we approve. We prove it to find out if it's of God. And then when we approve it, we take and we apply that to our lives. And this is where we often fall short. We approve it. Yep, that's of God. The question is, though, but have you approved it for your life? I've proved it. Yep, what you're saying is right. Okay, now approve it for your life. And listen, you are a free moral agent before God. If any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Listen, if you want to be void of God's word, you can be void of it. If you want to know the truth, but then not apply it to your life, You can do that. You are a free moral agent. If you believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's fine. But have you approved that for your life? Have you been born again? People will say, well, I believe in God. That's fine. The devils do too. But have you followed through with that to find out what God has done for you? If he's God, that's great. But he wants to be God of your life. He doesn't want to be generally God. He wants to be your Lord and Savior. Have you approved that? You see the difference? Do you see the difference? By the way, Savior means he saves you. The doctrine of soteriology is the doctrine of deliverance, the doctrine of salvation. Jesus, is he your Savior? Or is he just a Savior? Right? To prove it, yes, Jesus is the Savior. Okay, but is he your Savior? Well, what does that mean? He's my deliverer. When? When I got saved, but then now every moment of my life. Do you live in the doctrine of salvation? If you don't, that means you run from everything. You're afraid of everything. Man, you see a shadow and it makes you jump. Amen. But if you approved Jesus as being your Savior, nothing to fear. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. Everything in my life is filtered through Christ. Everything. So if he sends, I can go. Why? Because he'll be with me. Do you see the difference? There is approving, and then there is an approving. I proved it, it's right, but now I'm approving it for my life. I'm receiving it. That's what this is referring to. He says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with all the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." And unless you approve, you'll never be filled with all of his righteousness. Listen, you can know the truth. You can know what's right by the word of God and know and know and know. And there's a lot of professors out there that know a lot of things. But there's a smaller group of people that have taken what they know to be true by the word of God. They proved it. And now they've approved it for their lives. That's walking in that truth. That's walking by faith. That's not having to see it. It's not having to feel it. It's not life as you want it. It's life as he wants it. I've approved his will for my life. And listen, if you're not willing to do that, then you will not have that mind of Christ to know God's will. Do you know a lot of Christians? Turn over to Romans 8 very quickly. Do you know there's a lot of Christians that really aren't interested in God's will? They're interested in God approving their will. And most of their prayer life is spent trying to convince God to fulfill their individual will. Isn't that crazy? God, please bless me. God, please do what I want you to do. That is the average Christian's prayer life. It just is. Do you know when we go to God in prayer, do you know what has to happen first before I start really petitioning God for something? I have to know it's his will. And do you know how I know it's his will? I have to follow this process. God, I've already laid myself before you as a living sacrifice. God, I'm already confined. It will be done. Whatever it is, has to be holy. Has to be according to your word. Right? It's reasonable. It's according to your service. It's not according to worldly thinking. It's according to your thinking. And I seek God, and I let God judge me. I let God judge my thoughts, my intents, everything about me. I'm being judged spiritually by him. And after this is why I'm in prayer with God. This is what's going on. And when that process is over, if I'm spiritually minded and I'm willing to approve what he proves, now I can start praying his will. And if I do pray his will, he heareth me. And I'll have the petitions according to his will that he gave me to pray. Does that make sense? But you have to follow this process for that to be true. Let's turn to Romans 8. We'll close this out. Romans 8. Verse number 5. For they that are after the flesh. So what's after the flesh mean? It means your life is everything to you. The Bible says, if I seek to save my life, I'll lose it. But if I lose my life for his sake, I'll find it. You see, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, what's it say? It's enmity against God. The carnal mind is against God. Do you see that? We as Christians can't have it. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You know what the carnal mind does? It excuses God's word. God says, forsaking not the assemblings of themselves together, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And the carnal mind says, yeah, but I got things to do. Right? I don't have to follow that because I got things that... Hang on a second. Let God prove that out in your life, then approve it. Do you see? And you can go on through so many things in life. The reality is that if you're following the carnal mind, the Bible says you're at enmity with God. You're not even subject to God. But look at verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You see, to follow through to find that fervent spirit, we must be in a right mind. We must have had our carnal mind replaced with God's spiritual mind. We must operate by the mind of Christ, amen? We have to. If we don't, then we can't even know the will of God. But here's the problem. If I don't know the will of God, then everything I pray is wrong. Everything I seek is wrong. My whole life is wrong. I can't even find it. I can't find God's will. I can study his word. I can know his will. But unless I come, according to Romans 12, 1 and 2, I'll never be fervent in spirit because I'll have one disappointment after another, one failed this after another, one horrible Christian experience after another, and I'll become despondent in my Christian life, and I'll begin to blame God for all of my problems, and he is not to blame. He's the cure. Amen. He is not the problem. The problem is us because we come expecting God to work through my carnal mind, which he says he will not do. But he said, but I'll give you freely a new mind. The mind of Christ. A spiritual mind. Romans 12, 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God, thank you for today. Thank you for this trek through the scriptures to get to that place that we can be fervent in spirit, knowing your will, knowing your mind, being confident in these things. God, help us, Lord, not to resort back to our carnal way of thinking. God, help us, Lord, not to try to understand you with carnal thought. God, help us as Christians, Lord, not to dismiss this because we can't see or understand or perceive something, God. But Lord, help us to follow your word in these few short verses here in Romans 1 and 2. And through it, dear God, we'll gain a platform that you can supply your grace to our lives. You can renew our minds so that we can think spiritually, we can think biblically, we can think as Christ would have us to, so that we can prove and then approve the right things for our lives according to your will and by the Spirit's leading. God, help us with this, I pray. And I don't know what particular part of the message that you tuned each person into, but God, I pray that you've given each something today that they can meditate on and apply to their life and allow to become their mind more like Christ, Lord. Please help us today, I pray in Jesus' name.